I get to the front, and I was like, I'll take an iced coffee with cream. She goes, with cream? I go, with cream. And then she goes, iced coffee with cream? I go, iced coffee with cream. She goes, with cream? I go, with cream. And she said it one more time. She said, so iced coffee with cream? And at that point, I should have said, what's going on right now? Where are you at in your head? Because I feel like we're in two different places. But I was nervous, and there was people behind me, and I was like, cream or no cream? Honestly, I'll give you $20 if you let me leave right now. I cannot. This is the most I can talk about this. I don't even know what's happening anymore. So I paid. I go stand in line, you know, where you got to wait for your drink. There's like five of us waiting for our drinks. So she puts the iced coffee up there first, no cream. And I was like, whatever. I'll just do it myself, you know? Like, I don't like doing it myself, but I was like, all right, I'll just do it. So before I could get it, she's walked back with a can of whipped cream, and she's shaking it. And I'm just looking at it, like, thinking that's someone else's. I'm like, someone's getting whipped cream. That's fun. One of you guys are getting whipped cream? And I look down, and she starts spraying the whipped cream on top of my iced coffee. She just yells out, iced coffee, whipped cream, yells it out. The other four people, they turn their back. Like, they don't want you to accidentally think that's what they ordered. And I'm just left alone, like, that's what you thought I said over there? You don't think I would have said iced coffee with whipped cream? You think I'm just some nut job? It's like, I've had too many problems in this Starbucks, so I'm only going to use the words that I want and no other words. Iced coffee, whipped cream cup. And they didn't have a top for it, so whipped cream, it doesn't sink and become less embarrassing. It moves. It's like a buoy in an ocean that everybody sees. And I'm just walking through the crowd like, this is my favorite drink. I don't know if you guys drink this at all.
Good morning, Hope. So glad that you joined us in worship. Good morning to you who are worshiping here with us in West Des Moines. Welcome to our local sites, to our campuses, to all you who are joining us online. I don't know how many of you are Nate Bargatze fans. That's the comedian that was there. We're huge Nate Bargatze fans. Our kids are at an age now where they love stand-up comedy. And the problem with stand-up comedy is that none of it's clean, like at all. But Nate Bargatze is incredibly clean. He actually has a strong faith, a faith that he talks about. But he's just hilarious, and he delivers everything. And it's so like deadpan, like he's not laughing, but you're crying because it's so funny. But that clip there is one of my favorites because it points to something that's so prevalent in so many of our lives. Like, have you ever said something, and what you said and what somebody else heard, like, they couldn't be farther from one another? You ever had, like, so many of you are, like, you're tapping your, like, spouse next to you. Like, yeah, this is what I'm talking to you about. We experience this every single day in our house, like, because we have kids. Like, here's what we said, and here's what you're doing. How did you not hear that? Like at night, we're like, okay, all right, guys, like start to wind down, turn off whatever it is that you're doing, put your dishes away, turn stuff off, go upstairs, brush your teeth, we'll meet you in bed, and we'll say goodnight. And that gives us 10 minutes as parents to actually have our first sane conversation of the day. And 10 minutes later, they're downstairs, all the lights are on, nothing's put away, and it's just sheer chaos. And we're like, what just happened? Like, that's not normal. How is there a way that we could have said it clear for you? Is there a way we could have put it more simply for you? Like, how did you work? Because we're just incredibly confused. Because we said something and you're doing something completely different. Or maybe it's not that you've said something and somebody's doing different. Maybe you thought somebody said something. And what you heard and what they meant were different. Like, most embarrassing day of my life, hands down. I was in third grade. I started early on the embarrassment train. I was in third grade. It was the end of October, and I am certain, and I will hold on to this until the day I die. I am certain that our teacher, Mrs. Bogan, who I loved up until this moment, Mrs. Bogan told all of us, hey, tomorrow you should wear your Halloween costumes to school. And I thought that was great, and I remember talking to all of them. I remember talking to my friends, and I remember them saying that they were going to do the same thing. And so I went home, and this was before, like, you know, you had the ability to message your friends and be like, are you dressing up tomorrow? Are you dressing up tomorrow? It's before your parents could text other parents and say, are your kids dressing up tomorrow? My kids are dressing up. So I went into it blind. So that night, I decided tomorrow, because this was like 1984, tomorrow I'm going to be a punk rocker, because that was like the coolest thing ever. So I got a pair of jeans, and I kind of ripped them up, and I, like, put paint on the side of them. And then I put like the bandanas and tied them around my ankles. And then I wore a ripped sweatshirt. And then I took my sister's hairspray and I stood my hair, and I had hair back then. So I put my hair all up. And then I took the hairspray paint and I put like streaks in my hair. And I thought, this is the day. This is the day where everyone's going to realize just like I'm the coolest person that's ever lived. And then I walked into Mrs. Bogan's classroom and nobody was dressed up at all. Like I was literally the only person who did. And I thought to myself, didn't you hear the same thing that I heard? And I asked Mrs. Bogan, I'm like, weren't we supposed to dress up? And she said, I never said that. I'm like, yes, you did. I would not be like this right now if you didn't say that. Like it was 8:30 in the morning and it wasn't a time where you could text your parents and say, hey, could you bring this to me at school? No, it was 8:30 in the morning and I had to live in my humiliation until 3:30 in the afternoon. And I was confused. And you want to know what that confusion did? It formed a perception in my brain that maybe everybody else was out to get me. Because the problem about confusion is it forms perceptions, and our perceptions, everybody know, perception becomes reality. We do this all the time. This is just the way that we construct life. And in fact, perceptions are wonderful things. Perceptions are wonderful things because it's the way that God created our brain. And God created our brain in a miraculous way to process information than is otherwise humanly possible. It's the reason, our perceptions are the reasons that when we see something, experience something, hear something, smell something, that we can have an instantaneous reaction to it. For example, for some of you, if I just say the word Hawkeye, you're like, woohoo, huge win last night. If I say the word Cyclone, you're like, ooh, bad loss yesterday. If I say the word Viking, nobody cares about the Vikings because they're terrible. It's the way that, like, if you hear a melody of a song that you haven't heard forever, but that song was popular at a time and a space in your life that was incredibly joy-filled for you. You literally, you remember, it literally takes you right back to that moment and you're filled with this feeling of things being just so good. But when we operate out of confusion and something happens that's not good and that becomes a perception, that perception forms a negative reality for us. We do this in relationships. Or maybe you have somebody who's very close to you and you ask them one day, you say, well, hey, how are you doing? And you did it in passing. And the reason you asked that in passing is because you actually wanted to have a conversation with that person. You wanted to connect with that person that you haven't connected with for quite some time. So you're like, how are you doing? And the only thing that they respond to is just, well, I'm fine. And they keep walking by. And so what do you say? You say, I wonder why they hate me so much. I wonder why they don't care about me. I wonder why they don't value me. I wonder why our relationship has changed so much from where it once was when we were so close, and now it feels to be so distant. And in reality, all you know is that they gave you a one-word answer. That's the only thing you know in that moment. But that experience forms a perception. That perception forms a reality, and that reality becomes a thing that directs your life. Can't tell you how many times, and I'm not the only one, I can't tell you how many times so many of us have either had the experience or heard about the experience of somebody who has been treated a certain way by somebody inside the church, and that was incredibly negative. And so then when you ask them about faith, and when you ask them about church, or when you ask them about Jesus, their response is, I just don't do that. You're like, well why? I'm like, well, yeah. And then their perception is formed off of a really confusing, negative interaction. And look, if that's you, that wasn't God or Jesus, that was just that person. And I'm sorry for that. Because God is love and Jesus is God, and that's it. Or some of us have a negative perception of God because maybe you've been praying for something for yourself or for somebody else for so long, and it's just never happened. And so your perception is that God just doesn't care. But these negative experiences that become these realities, well, oftentimes they cause us to drift. Relationally, spiritually. Or we used to be here, but now we're someplace over here. It's easy to drift in all things that we do in life. I had an experience with that this summer. Our son was playing 7-on-7 football. He had a tournament in Carroll, Iowa, and we had to be there for his first game at like 8 o'clock in the morning. And so we thought about, like, do we just drive to Carroll on Friday night, stay overnight, and then be able to wake up and not have to wake up at the crack of dawn? But we said, no, we're going to save a few dollars. So we had to get up at like 5-something in the morning because they had to be there a half hour early. It was crazy. And so we thought, like, we're just going to drag the kids out of bed, shove them in the car, and then Bridget and both of our kids would be able to sleep the 2 hours that it takes or whatever it takes to get to Carroll. And so we get in, and Jade, our kids are at an age now where Jade called shotgun, so she got to sit in the front. And then Trey was on one side in the back seat, and Bridget was in the best side of the back seat because she was behind me. She couldn't see the speedometer. But she knew this. And so she said to me before we got going, she's like, I'm gonna go to sleep, but promise me that you won't speed. And I'm like, I won't speed. And she said, would you please set the cruise control? I said, all right. I'll set the cruise control. And she said, and don't touch the gas at all. I'll set the cruise control. I won't touch the gas pedal at all. And I said, what should I set the speed at? And she said, well, go 4 miles over. And I'm like, oh, lawbreaker. I would have done the actual speed limit. But since you, I'm saying that because we have cops in the building. But since you told me, since you told me I can go 4 miles, it's her. Since you told me I can go 4 miles an hour over, I'll go 4 miles an hour over. And so I started going. But the problem was, is that everybody was passing me. And we were on a time constraint. We needed to get there. And so I didn't touch the gas at all. But, you know, on your steering wheel, you have that little button. It's the best thing ever. And so I thought to myself, like, well, one button's not bad at all. But people will still pass me. So I'm like, well, if one was good, two is better. And then nobody really noticed it. So I did a couple more. And then I realized maybe I did too many because I saw the lights in my rearview mirror. I know, it happened. And so I pull over and the cop comes up and Bridget's like, well, what'd you do? And I'm like, I didn't touch the gas. And she said, how fast were you going? And I didn't have to answer because the cop answered it for me. He said, you're going 11 miles an hour over the speed limit. And she said, how did that happen? I said, I don't know. The cruise control's broke. I have no clue what happened. But I wanted to be here. But over the course of time, when it wasn't going as fast as I wanted to go, even though I knew that this is where I should be, I found myself over here. Have you? Chances are, in so many ways, so many of us have. And this is the beauty of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us about the power and the promise and the person of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth. This is what we set the cruise control on. This is what we lock into. Listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we'll drift. And the reason that the writer of Hebrews is saying that is because the people in his community were starting to drift from God quite a bit. And maybe that feels quite familiar to us. Have you noticed it? That it just doesn't seem as if the willingness to hear. And I don't know if it's from confusion or realities or whether it's just pursuing other things. But I think we should heed this. I think we should hold on to this. Central to this book of Hebrews that we start in this new series that we start here today called Official Epistles from Other Apostles. Epistle means letter. It's other letters that were written outside of the person of the Apostle Paul. For those of you who are new, we're in the middle of a year where we're going through the whole Holy Bible. And in worship, we're going through the New Testament. And so as we go through the New Testament, we started the year way back in January. And if you're just brand new, just dive in. You can dive in with the book of Hebrews. It's a great read. We'll get into the complexities of it here in a minute. But if you're here at the very beginning, we read through the Gospels, the story of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then after that, we read through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, the result and the effect of Jesus' death and resurrection. And then we got into these series of letters, and we started in Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul's two letters to the church in Corinth, and then we got to his letter to the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians. And then just last month, we looked at his two letters to the Thessalonians, his two letters to this young leader by the name of Timothy, letter to a guy by the name of Titus, and a letter to a guy by the name of Philemon. And now we get to these other letters. When we look at the book of Hebrews, a lot of people are kind of intimidated by Hebrews because on surface level, and many of you have already said this, I've heard it this week from so many people, that on the surface, it seems to be very confusing. Here's what you need to know about Hebrews, and here's what's helpful as you dive into the book of Hebrews. Is first, Hebrews isn't written by Paul. We actually don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of debate of who could have written it, but we just, scholars that are going to be faithful, they don't actually know. We know that the writing is different than Paul's writing. And we also know that there are things that are being written about that would have come after Paul. Because the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is kind of synonymous to, if you read through scripture, through the Israelites, through the Jewish people. They're the people of God, descendants of Abraham. The central story of God's creation creates a nation that's great through Abraham. And so these people would have known the stories of God. They would have heard the story of God over and over and over again in their life. But now this is the second generation of people after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And they were starting to drift for two reasons. One, they were facing persecution. And they started to wonder because God hadn't come back yet, like Jesus said he was going to come back, they started to wonder if it was worth it. If things weren't happening the way that I want them to happen, is following Jesus, is it really worth it? I don't know about you, but I think there have been seasons in my life where that thought has crossed my mind. Like, because it's not fulfilling my expectations the way that I feel like my expectations, even though I don't know the whole story, then I wonder if this is worth it. And so maybe at that point you start to drift. The other thing was because Jesus hadn't come back yet, they thought, well, maybe it wasn't Jesus. Maybe they should start following whatever new teaching that they could create or construct. And so maybe it wasn't his way. Maybe they could make it theirs. In the writing of Hebrews, there's a lot of analogy, and there's a lot of metaphor, and there's a lot of imagery, and there's a lot of symbolism. Written to a community of people that knew the story of God. And so the writer of Hebrews talks about the prophets. I mean, the very, very opening sentence of the book of Hebrews. At one point, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his son. Now, the prophets were the people who God had called and chosen to deliver God's message into their reality. Talks about the angels, the messengers, the mighty messengers of God. I mean, it's the angels who were thought to be just below God in their power and in their might. I mean, Psalm 8, one of the Psalms of David. David says, "Oh Lord, my God, how majestic is your name. When I look at the beauty of your of your creation, the workmanship of your hands, and how the enormity of it all, I start to wonder, who am I that you would think about me? Who am I that you would even know me? Yet, David says, you created us just below the angels. It talks about the high priest. Jesus is greater than the high priest. The high priest was thought to be the holiest person alive. The high priest was the only human being that could go before the presence of God. There is the Holy of Holies. It was inside the tabernacle, inside the temple, where people would go and worship. And there was the inner part of the temple that only the high priest could go in once a year. Because he was worthy enough. And Moses, the one who God called to a burning bush, and said, Moses, you're going to be the one who's going to lead my people from slavery in Egypt into the freedom of a promised land. And so all of these things are coming into play, and there's language that's used, that's known, to really drive home a point. Because there are people in their drifting that started to wonder if it was Jesus plus something else that they needed to attach to him. Like maybe things weren't going the way they wanted them to go because they weren't doing enough. So sure, it was Jesus, but it was Jesus plus all of these other things that you needed to do. That in order for you to have God look upon you with favor and God to truly love you, yeah, you needed to know Jesus and you needed to know about the death and resurrection, but you also needed to know what it truly meant to worship, what it truly meant to dive into God's word, what it truly meant to surrender, what it truly meant to repent, what it truly meant to confess. Because if you're not doing the right things, then that's why God's not moving in your life. And man, how easy it is to go there. How easy it is to say those things to one another. Now, all of those things are absolutely wonderful. Who would say that we shouldn't dive into God's word more? Who would say that we shouldn't live a life where we're continually repenting, which means turning around from the things that we're doing that we ought not to do? Who thinks that it's not an incredibly important thing to be able to confess, to declare the ways in which that you've strayed away from the truth? But are those things more important than Jesus? I mean, honestly, it's a really important question. Because sometimes we elevate those things to at least be equal to them. We say, oh, no, I'm not saying that, but a person must do this. It's only right that God should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them to their salvation. Period. It doesn't say, and it was only right that God should make Jesus, through his suffering and all of the things that they did, to be a perfect leader fit to bring them their salvation. There, on the other hand, of Jesus and all these other things that you needed to do, there was Jesus or all of these things that you should do. Like, if it's not working his way, just make your own way. It doesn't matter. We're all kind of saying the same thing, aren't we? We're all just trying to create a better life, aren't we? I mean, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe it, as long as you do it with conviction. So prevalent. It's so tempting. It's not going my way, so I'm going to create my own way. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Your confusion turning to realities creates a drifting which turns you away. And what the writer of Hebrews wants us to know is that it's just Jesus. Period. It's what we all need to be reminded of. Every single one of us. There is not one single person that is different, that is excluded or has more or somehow gets to navigate around. It's Jesus, and it's Jesus, period. And there are some people who hear this and they'll say, well, that's just too easy. That's too simple. That seems like it's really kind of a cheap way of doing it. John 3:16. You know it. You know the passage. So many of us do. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now look, my kids are more important to me. They're so important. They're more important to me than anything else in this world. I mean, it's God, it's my wife, and it's my kids. Like, and if somebody told me, hey, in order to give freedom to people who might not even want that freedom or know that they need that freedom, you need to take your child, one of them, and you need to give their life for the people that they might not even know. I would never, well, sometimes I feel like I'd say that. I would never say that. I'd lay my life down for them. There's nothing cheap about that. It wasn't simple. It wasn't easy. It was the most costly thing that ever could be. That the infinite who became finite would literally be thrown up onto a cross and breathe his last physical breath for humanity? It's Jesus. Well, there's some people that say, well, okay, so it's not cheap, it's not easy, but that seems too exclusive. Let's go back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that anybody, Jesus is not exclusive. And wherever you've heard that there's just no truth in that. Jesus is the most radically loving person that has ever, ever graced the face and ever will grace the face of this earth. His arms were and his arms are wide open to everyone. I mean, there was even a guy in the very last moments of his life who was being put to death alongside of Jesus for a crime that he did commit, a crime that he knew what the penalty was. He knew when he committed the crime that it was going to cost him his life. That guy, in the very last moments of his life, he turns to Jesus and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, sorry. Look, you just didn't, like, I have a way and I have a place and I have all of these things that you need to do. No, Jesus said, no, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And here's what the writer of Hebrews wants us to know in the radical love and the radical grace and the radical truth of Jesus Christ, that in Jesus we also have an encounter with the God who created the whole thing. Heard it just in the Bible reading a few minutes ago. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character and the nature of God. You want to know what God's like? Look to Jesus. You want to know how loving God is? Look to Jesus. You want to know the compassion of God? Look to Jesus. You want to know the strength of God? Look to Jesus. You want to look at the heart of God? Look to Jesus. He expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by his mighty power and his command. Colossians chapter 1, it says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Where everything begins and where everything ends. Hebrews 1, verse 4. This shows that the Son is far greater. Everybody say greater. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater. Everybody say greater. Than the name of any other name. Scripture says that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and under earth would bow, and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord. The God who is holy and the God who created the whole thing sends his Son into the world for you and for me. There's a story in the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 4. The story of Luke starts with the story of Jesus' birth. It's what we talk about Christmas Eve. It's the story we tell, and then after that, they go through the lineage of Jesus, and then after the lineage of Jesus, there's the baptism of Jesus, and after that, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. He's tested and tempted in every way, shape, and form, and after that, he comes back into his hometown, and he goes right to the synagogue, the place of worship, and he enters into the synagogue, and it's time for the reading of God's word that day. And what they were reading that day came from the prophet Isaiah, who is a prophet who we're reading through as we go through the Old Testament track right now, who was sent by God to speak on behalf of God to a people who had drifted. They had drifted so far that they had been exiled. They had been sent out of their homeland. And so the prophet Isaiah, by this time, he's telling people to hold on because God will come again. But it had been 400 years. And you have to imagine that there were people that were in the synagogue that day that when the words of Isaiah were spoken, they probably started to say, whatever. How long are we going to continue to just go through these motions? But the one who was reading them was the one who had come. Take a look.
A reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to the opening of the prison for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The fulfillment of this scripture, as you have heard it, is today.
He's the one. Can you imagine if you were there? How many questions or how shocked? Say, literally, the one who promised to come is actually here for me. And maybe you need to know that today. That the one that God's word points to from beginning to end is here for you today. And he is greater. He is greater than anything else. He is the one who is bigger. He is the one that is over the angels, the prophets, the high priests. He's over Moses. He's over any great leader. He's the one who is the God in flesh, the visible image of the invisible God. He is the one who gave his life, who was raised to an everlasting life, who pours his spirit out for you. That one is here for you to hold on to, for you to put the stake down so that you won't drift away, because sometimes in life, it just happens. We need to be reminded that we just need someone and something that's greater. There's a young girl in our church family. Her name is Ava. She was at Vacation Bible School this summer. One of the miraculous things about Ava being at Vacation Bible School this summer is the only reason that she came to Vacation Bible School is she had a really good friend. And her really good friend is a young girl by the name of Lainey. And Lainey knew that Ava should come to Vacation Bible School because she knew that what Ava was going through, that Ava needed someone that was bigger. Because Ava at that age, I can't even believe it, was in heart failure. So Ava came to the first 4 days of Vacation Bible School, but then she had to leave because she and her mom, they had to go back up to Rochester to get some more tests done. So they got the tests done, they came back, and then not too long after that, they had to go back to Rochester. And Ava doesn't get to leave until she gets a new heart. And the crazy thing is that's what they're praying for, but the hard thing about praying for a new heart is you know the cost of what it takes for you to get it. And so I've had the opportunity through a friend, a woman by the name of Nikki, to get to know Ava and get to know Ava's mom, Christina. And I just was talking yesterday afternoon to Christina on the phone, and she's actually going to be here today. So, one, I'd like you to pray for Ava, because God hears our prayers. But pray for each other, too. We're a church of prayer, because we're a church of Jesus. But she said, you know, we have a lot of great doctors. We have a lot of great people who are surrounding us. We have a lot of great support. There's a lot of great research. But what we need is bigger than that. Because I pray, and I pray that Ava is able to get her heart really soon. She needs it. But I pray a prayer of thanksgiving because Ava knows Jesus. I hope you do too. Because your situation might not be like Ava's, but it's something that has caused you, rightfully so, to question where God is and how God could be and the things that you're facing. But even though those things can be seem so incredibly big, God is bigger. It's his promise. He's the one, he is the only one that can bring salvation, which literally is the assurance of what happens after we die. But you want to know what else it means? It means the freedom to live who God created us to live today, to experience his love, to experience his grace, to experience his power right here and right now. We need somebody who is bigger. The people who heard Jesus in the synagogue that day, they were outraged. How could he say that? Who is he claiming to be? And Jesus, quite succinctly, answers it. Take a look.
You may be the chosen seed of Abraham. You may be the people of the covenants. But that will not bring you my salvation. If you cannot accept that you are spiritually poor and captive, in the same way that a Gentile woman and a Syrian leper recognized their need, if you do not realize that you need a year of the Lord's favor, then I cannot save you. Who do you think you are?
This is what Hannah talked about. That he even called himself the Messiah.
Are you claiming to be the Messiah? Or are you merely claiming to speak for the Lord as a prophet?
Yes.
He's the one. Messiah means the one who will come to save. The one who, for the people in that room, they'd waited their whole lives, plus 300 more years and some, to show up. He is the one that all of us, in all of our lives, no matter where we're at in the middle of it, who we need. He is the God who is love, who is truth, who is life. Everything you've been waiting for is fulfilled for you right here and right now. In Matthew 16, Jesus is walking with his disciples and they're in an area called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was filled with what was called the sanctuary of the gods, where people had the opportunity to worship whatever it is they wanted to worship. And Jesus says to his disciples as they're walking through that place, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" So, well, some people say you're like Elijah, a great prophet. Some people say you're like Moses. Some people say like you're any of the other great prophets. And then Jesus says, "Well, how about you? Who do you believe? Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "I believe you are the one that we've been waiting for, who will set us free from whatever the bigger thing it is that we're facing, who has a gift for us, this gift that we're about to receive, this communion, which literally means to commune, to encounter the presence of God. This is more than some symbolic act that we do. Through faith, God promises to meet us right here in the bread and in the wine or in the grape juice, that we have an encounter with the God who sets us free. And while we do that, we're going to sing an incredible song. It talks about how worthy and how powerful it is. This is a holy moment. So in the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and he gave it for them all to eat. And he said, "This is my body and it's broken for you. Take it and eat it and do it to remember me." In the same way, after they had eaten, he took the cup of wine and after giving thanks, he gave it for them all to drink. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood and it's shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of your sins. Take this, drink it, and do it to remember me." You're welcome at this table. It's for you. So I'm going to invite the communion servers to come forward. If you desire Jesus to be a part of your life, we invite you to come forward. Even with all the questions that all of us still have, we invite you to come forward and simply take a piece of bread and then you can eat it. And then take a cup of the dark-colored wine or the light-colored grape juice. And you can drink that. There's allergy-free stations on either side in the back. If that's your need, we would love to serve you that way. But as we prepare to receive this meal, would you join me in the words of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All is ready. Come and receive the good gifts of a good God. Amen.